So I give my iPad to cooperate with me. It's a glorious day. I know I have long thoughts of my mother who is dancing on the streets with Jesus. It was fascinating. She was in a nursing home for the last week of her life, and my wife and I went over there to just hang out with her. And Chris, for those who don't know the person who's leading worship, started to sing to her, and my mother basically shut her down and said, "No, you're interfering with the other music I'm hearing." And she was talking about the angels singing. And because the Lord was getting ready to take her home. And I said, "So what else do you see, Mom?" And she says, "I see all these beautiful flowers in these beautiful fields." I said, "What kind of flowers?" And she said, "Bird of paradise," which shouldn't have surprised me because that was her favorite whatchamacallit by far. I have to remember to look around people because there's people in the sanctuary now, not just this iPhone. So forgive me as I try to do this. But so Mother's Day is a special day. And I look forward to reuniting with her. She's been gone for most of Chris and I's married life. But it's going to be glorious when we get to see her. And as well as the other mothers and so forth. So happy Mother's Day to you all. And may God richly bless you. As I often tell people, parenting, being a mother is not for wimps. And it was interesting because Chris and I was on a phone call last night helping a mother, nobody here in the church, nobody that any of you know, that is having to walk through an issue with her daughter. And it's was just fascinating to see and hear the love that this mother has and how do I approach my daughter in sharing with her some mistakes that she may be making. So it's just because the daughter has long been gone, owns her own business and everything like that. So you never quit mothering. You never do. Your kids may grow up and go away, but you're still a mother. And God bless you. So, Father, I pray that you just be with us, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, and you guide us into the days ahead because they're glorious. I know they're glorious. And they're just going to get sweeter and sweeter because every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. So, Lord, I pray that you just be with me and speak through me, that everything that is of you would pierce our hearts and anything that is not of you would fall on the floor before us. And the church said, amen. It's nice to say the church said because there's actually church here, which is people, which is glorious. It's just good to see some of your faces. I just want to echo, though, what Terry was saying. We want to be respectful of the guidelines that have been put out. They're not asking us to deny Christ. That'd be a different story, but they're not asking to do that. But be respectful of other people because there are some people in our fellowship have some pretty significant physical issues. So the name of what I'm sharing today is where do we go from here? And I've been asked that question a lot. So Gary, where are we going from here? Well, I'm going to kind of wander through this. I think it's somewhat prophetic. As I was praying about it, it's somewhat with a little bit of tying some things together we've been looking at, but also somewhat prophetic as to where we're going and how God is using these things that we've been talking about. Because from the beginning of a year ago, I believe that God has been preparing us for this new normal that you hear the world talking about. Well, some people in the world are grousing about the new normal. I personally am excited about the new normal in the church because it is going to be so superior to what the normal has been if we're willing to walk into it. That's the caveat, if we're willing to walk into it. And so far, I've not talked to anybody that is not willing to walk into it. So we've been looking at what does God's church look like? You know, we've been looking at what's the Bible say it's supposed to look like. We've been looking at what does it look like going into the future. Is the past different? Is the past reflect the future? Just looking at things like this. And I have to say that I really believe in what we've talked about, we just scratched the surface. And how do I say that? Because the church, I believe, is so much bigger than what you see nowadays. I think it's so much more powerful than what you see nowadays. I think it's supposed to be out in the marketplace so much more than what you sometimes see nowadays. Now, those could be scary, but when you look at Acts, you know my favorite part in there is Acts 2:42-47, but you look all through the book of Acts and you go into the epistles, all that is still valid for today. It hasn't changed. And then we've also looked at, somewhat extensively, where God spoke to me at the thing back in December in Dover, about fathers and mothers and how we need fathers and mothers. And what does that mean? Fathers, mothers, mentors, disciplers, whatever term you want to use. I just kind of fall in love with fathers and mothers. But why we need them to have a vision, not just for ourselves and not just for the next generation, but for the next generation, in other words, for three generations. See, it's not just about us. God never saved us or put here on the planet Earth so we can entertain ourselves. It's about building and building and building under the second and third generations. I'm not really touched on this, but what are the qualifications for being a father or a mother? Well, obviously, the first and foremost is a follower of Jesus. Okay? I believe it's important that those who are walking in this ministry pray, read, and study the Bible. I believe it's important that they're relational. And that doesn't mean you can't be an introvert. I'm an introvert. Okay? You put me in a large room with a bunch of people and you'll find me over in the corner talking to one person. Okay? And a lot of times I'd rather leave that room with that one person and go outside and talk to them because I'll be more comfortable. I'm just telling you the truth. I am not an extrovert. Another reason is God has confirmed it. That people see how you love them. And they naturally gather to you. That doesn't mean that your name is Billy Graham or whatever. In the thousands and thousands, and I'm talking about one or two or three or whatever. But there's just that God-given relationship, and then God continues to develop that relationship between those you're called to father and mother or those you're called to mentor. Obviously, you have to have a certain level of maturity in Christ. That doesn't mean you have to be a Bible expert. If so, then I can't mentor anybody. Okay? Doesn't mean that you have to have absolute total wisdom of God. But it does mean that you can have wisdom that you've picked up as you walk through life following Jesus. I know a lot of people that are in their 60s and 70s that they may have 3 or 4 or 5 verses memorized, but they have a lot of wisdom. And it came from the street of hard knocks. And always while they were on the street of hard knocks, they cried out to Jesus. They have a love for the gospel. Have a love for the triune God. To be humble with a servant's heart. They have a heartfelt desire to see the church grow and the kingdom grow. To see those individuals grow. Because what is the church? The church is people, right? And has a heartfelt desire to see God glorified. And as I said earlier, to have a vision for the second and third generation after themselves. So that should beg the question, okay, those are qualifications, but how do we function as a mother or father? Okay, this is first and foremost in my mind. Do both people know that God is developing that kind of relationship between them? It can't be just one or the other. It has to be both. And then once you know that, then you just start developing that relationship. And this is where it gets really spiritual. You go have a cup of coffee. hang out. Let the Holy Spirit lead your conversation. And as you do that, then you let them see how much you love them, and you let them see how much you want the best for them, and you let them see that you can trust them. It takes some time sometimes. I've had those kinds of relationships that were instantaneous, both as a son and as a father. But you always want to encourage them to move forward. Encourage them to develop their gifts. To encourage them to dream. And not just to dream, but to dream big dreams. And help them by discussion and asking questions to define their dreams. And again, always to have the big dreams. Because I think oftentimes we settle for less than God ever intended for us to do. You know, I remember Vicki Hartsville, I think is her name. She's a representative up north of here. And she defeated a particular person that used to be in that office. And a number of years ago, I was having breakfast at a National Day of Prayer breakfast, and I was sitting beside her. And we were just talking, and she had just won her first race. In fact, I think she hadn't run her first race, but she was running her first race. And she was the underdog. Well, she won. But we were talking. And she said, "Gary, do you know why I'm doing this?" I said, "No. I assume God's in it because she's a believer." And she said, "Because I was his second choice." That's what she said. And she says, "I'd tell you the name of the first choice, but it's really not important." You know, that person was settling for less than what God had for him. And she was willing to step in. Now, God has the ability to get us to the place to where we walk more and more into him. He has that ability. He's done that in my life. See, it's relational. It's not about, it is about teaching, but it's not teaching in a classroom sense of lecturing. It's teaching in the sense of walking with, of sharing your heart. Along this journey, we've also studied the gifts. We just kind of went through the nine, as I call them. And that's all part of what God's church looks like, because those gifts are functioning. All nine of them are functioning. Some may function more than others. Some people may have more of a gift in one than the other. Who knows how it all is going to work out? But they're all resident within the body and available to everybody, as we talked about. And as we talked about, why would Jesus use them to build the kingdom in his day and then tell us, "Sorry, you don't get to have the advantage I have and use them. I'm taking them with me when I go to be with my Father." That's not how it works. And then we address the question, and I just want to review this real quick. How do we know what our gift is? Remember what I said? This has worked for me. If it's there in front of you to do and you can do it, do it. Because God's given you the gift to do it. And I believe, and based upon my life, that as I did that, then he began to open up some other doors that I would walk through, and then he'd open up other doors. That if we are faithful in little, I believe that it leads us to greater, if you want to speak in those terms, because every gift is significant. Every gift is important. Every gift is great. So let me ask the question again. Where do we go from here? Well, remember the story I told about the conference many years ago in Kansas City, and the big prophet was there, and everybody was on the edge of their seat for the first 2 days waiting. You know, I'm kind of glorifying a little bit, okay? But he didn't move. And so finally, I think it was like on the second night or third day, whenever it was, it doesn't matter, he gets up and this hush comes over the crowd. The man of God is about to prophesy. He walks up to the mic. He's very purposeful. He looks around, and this is his prophecy. "Seek me seek me. And then he sits down. Wait a second. We were looking for a big prophetic word. That's huge. That's the best prophetic word I've ever heard. Okay? That's what we're to do. That's what we are called to do right now. I can say it definitively. We are called to pursue the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm about to get another speaker here. Hi. How you doing, Alphonse? You know, it's really cool. This is Father's Day. Mother's Day, excuse me, Father, Mother's. But it was fun to see a mother over here, a grandmother over here dancing with her grandson, another grandmother over there holding a little baby, you know. And it's just really cool to see these things. But we pursue the Father. We pursue the Son. We pursue the Holy Spirit. And over here is Jacob with little Shania, you know, and she's just kind of sitting there looking around. Obviously been fed and is happy. How old is she now?
5 months.
So, you know, she's fed and happy. But we do it. How do we seek the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We do it. We're really formal here, folks, if you're anybody out there that's listening. But we do it by doing what the first century church did. Acts 2:42. I love this verse. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. May I throw out there for discussion? Hi, Alphonse. Well, thank you. What is that? You're taking my monkey away from me that he wants to give me. Can I have that? Thank you. See, this is what he gave me. Isn't that sweet of him? Here, you want it back? Anyway, but might I suggest that if we're not walking in any of those, does that weaken our mandate? I'll just throw that out there for you to think about. We are to center on the triune God through all of these things. And as we do, how do we center upon them? We practice. We practice. We practice. We practice what God has been teaching us, and we practice what God will teach us. And there's one thing I want to make very clear, church. Though the world, through this COVID-19, might have come to a halt or really slowed down, the church has not.
Amen.
It has not. God has been very busy. I've heard testimony after testimony of what he's doing in families, what he's doing in people's lives. It has kept going. The church has kept advancing. And I believe it's picked up speed. See, we, the church, people, we've entered into a new normal. And it's exciting. I mean, is there anybody here, anybody out there that wants to go back to the old normal? I don't. Alphonse, that was Alphonse saying he didn't. It's a better place, the new normal. See, God's been maturing his church during this time. He's been preparing his church for what lies ahead. He's not abandoning it. He's been equipping his saints. He's been speaking to his church. So what has God said to us? So I really felt the Lord prompted me to go back and look at a bunch of prophetic words that God has spoken over us. This is not the whole prophetic word, just spots out of different prophetic words. There's going to be testimonies of deliverance, of healings, of transformations of families and homes, and transformations in business. I'm seeing that. I'm hearing that. That we will be released where we have been placed. Here in the city of Jefferson, the county of Cole, the state of Missouri, and beyond. That we will be a house of worship. You know, that's been calling our life from the beginning, and it's been good. Now we're called to be a hospital, a place of healing, where people come in, they're broken, and they're equipped, and they're healed through fathering and mothering, through mentoring, whatever term you want to use. And then they become well, and then they turn into fathers and mothers. And someone may go out to other places to develop this or develop that. I don't know. Another thing, part of prophecy is in times of war, and who here knows what we're in war? Because Satan hates us, the world hates us, the flesh hates us. But in times of life, though it might be hard, we will walk through and come out cleansed. We've been told that we shall be a house of truth and a house of the Spirit, which is life. We are to pursue God and draw close to Him, back to pursuing God, centering on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've been told more than once young people would come to bring strength and support. Well, we've been getting an influence of very young people, less than a year old. We're called to give up personal selfishness. That we're called to be a big house. Now, you don't want to define that in any way. That God will have this city, and that success will be with us as we set our sights high. There's the dream big again. For this place shall be ours. That God has been developing the root system that will sustain us in times of good and of drought. Just let the roots grow, and the tree will grow in due time. And I think those roots are the things you found in Acts 2:42. There will be seasons of growth and sometimes loss of leaves. But the roots are always growing and will provide us all we need. And as a person who studied forestry, I know that to be a fact. The roots grow throughout the winter. They don't stop when the leaves fall off. When we look at what God is doing through spiritual eyes and not natural, which can be difficult, we're not to look elsewhere and copy. Okay? It's like that guy that was at the church out there in Portland and was doing the measurements of all the platform and everything, so that when they were about to start building a church, they could build a platform exactly like that church had out in Portland, so that they would have the worship that church had out in Portland. We're not to look to other places. It's okay to look and see what's God doing. We want to know what God's doing. But we don't want to be copycats. But we're to look to God. And as we do, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to lead us. We've been told this, as He's doing a unique thing here. That over time, God is going to pour out His Spirit and reveal Himself to us more and more. We're going to reach out of this building to the hungry, to the thirsty, to the sick, to the poor, to the lost. And I might add, if we have a lot of outreach with thanks for because you guys are generous givers, that we're able to support a number, help support a number of ministries. But this is an area that I think God is going to call us into more and more into the future. We're always to be a church that is centered upon the triune God. Lock into God. Follow the Holy Spirit. Healings are coming. We've had some. We've had some amazing healings. Some autoimmune disease, backs, legs, other things. But there's more coming. Lord, to keep pressing into God, calling out to Him. And then the last one, and it's really one of my favorites, that we are part of the Joshua generation and will be used to lift up the church. See, none of God's promises have disappeared. That's one of the reasons I love the story of Joseph and others. Now look at Moses, 40 years and 40 years. 80 years old before he, and some of you, I look around here and go, I don't want to wait 60 years. Well, however God does it, God's going to do it. You know my story, it took 13 or 14 years. But they have not disappeared. God is raising up a Joshua generation. So when I say that, what are we talking about? Who is this Joshua character? Well, if you remember, when they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land after they'd been in and had left Egypt, and I don't know how many days, the Bible scholars can tell me how many days or weeks, but it wasn't long. And he sent Caleb and Joshua and eight others to the Promised Land. You know what they came back and said? Caleb and Joshua were excited. The other eight said, yeah, it's got good fruit, but we're like grasshoppers. In the presence of the giants that are in the land. And you know the story. The people didn't go with Joshua and Caleb. They went with the eight. You know, majority rules. I mean, it's a democratic society, the church. Forgive my sarcasm, Lord. But the people rebelled. And what did God do? He punished them. He doesn't like rebellion. Numbers 14:29. New Living Translation, you will all drop dead in this wilderness. Okay. Because you complained against me, every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration will die. Let's see, what's the interpretation of that word from God? Not going to make it into the promised land. So they wandered for 40 years. And is that my phone? Oh, this. I'm not going to say that that's my wife's phone. I'm just going to say.
Oh, sorry.
So they went for 40 years. And during that 40 years, Joshua became Moses' assistant. And he was the one that God appointed to replace Moses. Because you know the story, Moses didn't go into the promised land. He just got to go up on the hill and look at it. But Joshua was picked to lead these people into the promised land. Now, what did he do? He sent out spies again. But hopefully, well, according to the scripture, those people remembered the last time, and they didn't want to go back for 40 more years in the wilderness. And so Joshua let him in. Who was he leading in? He was 80 years old. He was leading people in that were less than 60, other than Caleb. That's our best guess. I like that. I'm only 74. And he let him in. And you know the story of Jericho and others? And you know the story of Ai, how they went into Ai and they got defeated. And Joshua went before the God and then through a method they found out who was sinning and Israel repented. And those who had sinned were punished. But then he led them in against Ai again and they won. And then he led Israel in dividing the land, to giving inheritances to the 12 tribes of Israel and certain individuals. Set up the cities of refuge and cities for the Levites. Renewed commitment to the law of the scriptures. And in the speech in his last day, he says this in Joshua 24:14-15. And I'm just warning you right now, this is not the last you're going to hear of Joshua, because I'm just starting to dig into his life. Because if we are the Joshua generation, then there's things to be seen there that God's going to bring to pass. Like preparing people to go into the promised land, blah, blah, blah. But this is what he said. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. And all his lords are capitalized for Yahweh. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served before the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And that is our call. We are to serve the Lord. We are to prepare others to go into the promised land. We are to lead others into the promised land. And I believe this is huge, folks. I believe this is prophetic. I believe this is our destiny. It's not just my destiny, it's our destiny. It's so huge that I don't see it taking us taking several steps and settling down. I think what God is calling us to is a lifetime of building, of conquering, of overcoming, no matter what's going on out there. How many times have you seen amazing moves of God, and you see them in the world today where governments have really clamped down on Christians, but the church is blossoming more than it is right now? I mean, if you look at the Pew thing and others, it looks like the Christian church is dying in this country. I guarantee it is not dying. It is being strengthened for what is ahead. And I don't know what that means. But he's calling his children to a higher level, a lifetime of building, of conquering, and overcoming. To walk with others, encouraging them to discover what is going on around them, to discover what is it that this God is up to help them develop their dreams and gifts, to show by word and example that there is only one God that we serve. And his name is God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To show by word and example that the things of this world, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can be an idol to us. That we will put away those things. And that may look different for each person. And that's why we can't go, well, I want to stay up with the Joneses. But he may have a higher call. He may call you to be, my brain is the nun that went to India to the slums. Mother Teresa, thank you. You may have a higher calling to follow in Mother Teresa's footsteps. And I do believe that was a higher calling. Which means we're to seek God. And we're to know, what are the idols in our lives, if we have any? Help me remove them. See, things that aren't even sinful can be idols, can take away from our relationship with the law, with the Lord. See, we all have a call in our lives to go forward, and that looks like something like this. See, let me put it this way. We are to serve the Lord our God in everything we have, with everything we have. Because it's all God's, right? He gave us everything we have. We are to be fathers and mothers, God has called us to be. We are to use and walk in the gifts we have been given. We are to love God and each other. We are to walk in the grace and mercy of God. We are to never to make excuses for God. We are to let him be God, because we don't want to try to put him in a box, because the reality is we can't put God in a box. But when we try to put God in a box, we put ourselves in a box. Instead, we must walk humbly before our God, serving as Jesus showed us how to serve. We are to be crying out in prayer. I think, is it this Friday we have prayer and fasting? I think it is, yeah, I'm getting nods. So Friday is a day of prayer and fasting, and we will meet here Friday night, okay? For those who can come, and we will pray. And we're calling out for what God has for us. See, we don't have to have a detailed plan. We just need to walk humbly before him and seek him and follow the Spirit. Cry out in prayer, asking him to bring about that which he has prophesied to us and everything else that he has for us. We study the words, we're fellowship one with another. You know, we're a relational church. The hardest thing of all this for us has been, I hear it over and over, is not to hug. I won't mention any names, but some people sneak in hugs behind my back.
Guilty.
I wasn't thinking of you, but... No, you don't need to repent. Well, if there's anybody from the legal group out there, yeah, they're all repenting right now. We want to walk in our gifts with the purpose of encouraging, of edifying, of building up, of comforting people, so that we all go forward together to bring about the common good for all. So let us serve and do what's right before us. I mean, that's what a plug in for cutting grass. With two people, it takes about an hour. About an hour? Is that about right? 45 minutes. Okay, so 45 minutes to an hour. From praying for people. See, we can do everything from praying for people to sweeping the floors. Whatever it is that we can do, just do it. So if the worship team wants to come back up. So here's this question again. So where are we going? I have to admit, I don't know. I'm not entirely sure. I keep asking God. I keep going before Him. But you know what I keep hearing? Trust me. Follow me. But I know this. It's going to be a great ride. It's going to be a glorious and magnificent adventure. It's going to be extremely exciting. It's not going to be boring. Worship will definitely be part of it. What God has spoken to us will definitely be part of it. But regardless, we've got to commit to this. Let God build CFJC. Let God do what He desires to do. Let's not define it for Him, but let's follow Him. Let Him use us the way He wants to use us to bless this community that we live in. All the while following His plans as He unfolds them. Amen? And I guarantee you, church, it's big plans. It's bigger than we could ever put together. It's bigger than we understand. It's bigger than we know. And it's going to be powerful. So for one, I'm ready to go. And I know there's a lot of people in on the other side of that screen and in this room that are ready to go. So let's just do it. Amen. Let's worship the living God.